Good morning, and truer words were never sung. I want to thank Lynn Etheridge for coming to sing for us today to do the solo. I want to thank Janice Carter for pitching in, accompanying the anthem at the last minute, and all of the rest of the choir for their flexibility, because the Lord is truly in this place. And we're glad y'all are here too, whether in person or online. Just a few announcements before we begin. We will have Bible study in the annex, Lord willing, on Wednesday at 7 p.m., and we'll also be live streaming to the church Facebook page on that day. Please be in prayer as well for the presbytery meeting coming up in Laurel, and it'll be a special meeting. The General Assembly stated clerk, Dr. Dean Weaver, will be with the Presbytery of the Gulf South, and we'll have an opportunity to meet him and learn about what's going on at the General Assembly level of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Let's now be called to worship with these words from the beginning of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us. It's so easy to look at the messed up mess in our world all around us and to feel smug or even superior to others. In all our respectability, it is so easy for us to forget the self-centered sin that lies in all our hearts, to forget our natural tendency to pull away from you, to live instead according to our reason or our tradition or our tradition or our experience or our feelings. Lord, forgive us. Pull us up short today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might see our sin for what it is, that we might truly repent, trusting Christ alone to save us. For we come depending only on his sacrifice and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bible, or if you have a King James Version of your own, you can use that. We're turning to Psalm 118. The page numbers in the pew Bible are in your order of service. Now, we read the first few verses of Psalm 118 as our call to worship, so we're going to skip down now to verse 14. We're going to read the verses 14 through 29. Now, I'm going to read the even-numbered verses, starting with verse 14, and ask the rest of the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses, starting with verse 15 and ending with verse 29. All right? So we're going to read Psalm 118, the verses 14 through 29 responsibly. Let's read this portion of God's Word. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's continue in that line as we take up our hymnals now. We'll turn to selection 50 and praise the Lord, whose mercies endure forever. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 50, and let us stand to sing. Sung the Lord's praise using John Milton's paraphrase of Psalm 136. Let us now say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. And I'm going to ask Dr. Betsy Lipscomb if she will come and join me up here at the pulpit. We're going to install her as a ruling elder for the year, for this class, 3-year term. And so, Dr. Betsy, if I could ask you to come up here, watch that cord. And got a few questions for you and then one question for the congregation. So come on, stand here so the people at home can see you on the camera. That's right. There you go. Okay. Do you now reaffirm the vows you took upon your ordination, and do you recommit yourself to them in the discharge of your obligations? Do you?
I do.
Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a ruling elder, whether personal or interpersonal, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life, and to walk with exemplary piety before the congregation of which God is making you an officer? Will you?
I will.
Are you now willing to accept responsibility in the life of this church as a ruling elder, and, relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties required of that office? Are you?
I am.
And now this question is for the congregation. Do you, the members of this congregation, continue to receive Dr. Betsy Lipscomb as a ruling elder? And do you promise to yield her and all your officers all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which the ordination as an officer entitles them, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Do you? Well, by the authority of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the church session of this congregation, I declare that Dr. Betsy Lipscomb has been duly and properly installed as a ruling elder of this congregation in accordance with the Word of God and the laws of this church. And as such, she is entitled to be given support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. And now, as we prepare for our time of prayer, let's take up our hymnals once again, and we will turn to selection 151, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It is the cross of Christ alone that allows us to stand in the presence of the Lord. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 151, and let us stand to sing.
Oh, my dear one, with
be seated. And that is the good news, that in the cross of Jesus Christ, he has paid the penalty for all the sins of all those who trust in him. And by his grace, he allows us to do what we're going to do right now, to go into the very presence of the Lord in prayer. He has opened a way for us into the presence of the Father. And so with the confidence of children of God, with gratitude for God's amazing grace and his gift of Christ to us, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. We thank you that in him you have brought a whole world full of sinners to yourself, that you have forgiven all those who trust in Christ, and you have made us a family of faith. You have made us part of his very body. We are so grateful for the blessing you have given to us in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, not only for your church, but for the leaders you have given to your church. We thank you for our ruling elders. We thank you for our deacons. We thank you for our teaching elders. Lord, for all of those who challenge us and our society to follow Christ more consistently. Thank you. And we thank you, Lord, as we remember tomorrow Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We thank you for him. We thank you for others who continue to insist that everyone should be treated with fairness and justice in our society, regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnic heritage. Thank you for that challenge. And Lord, we thank you for the leaders of our denomination. We thank you that the EPC upholds the truth of the scriptures and the truth of the Westminster Standards. Thank you for faithful leaders of our church. And Lord, we thank you for those you have called to be officers, not only in our church, but in our secular world too. For those who hold office in our cities, our counties, in our states, and in our federal republic. Lord, for all those whom you call to lead in church or state, we pray you would give all of us the desire to know what is your will. Give us, O Lord, the wisdom to discern your will. And give us the courage to do your will, both in our own lives and in the decisions you call us to make on behalf of others. Lord, we all need your guidance. We all need your grace, especially in times like these, times when we don't know what to do, times when we recognize our inability, our weakness, even our helplessness. So, Lord, as we do what you have allowed us to do, as we come before your throne of grace, where you promise we can find help in our time of need, help us truly to trust you. Help us to rely on you, on your ability, on your willingness to save us and to help us and our loved ones. And so, Lord, we want to pray today for all those who are sick, all those who are hurting, all of those who've been injured. Lord, we pray for those who care for them. We pray especially today for those wrestling with chronic pain, those who are going through long-term rehabilitation and treatments. Bless them, Lord. Bless those who are sick with COVID, and the numbers are just going sky high right now. Lord, we pray especially for those who are sick enough to be in the hospital. And we pray for our doctors and our nurses who are trying so hard to keep the rest of us safe and well. Lord, we pray for their endurance, for their strength. Give them your mercy and your compassion. Lord, we ask in these times of confusion, in these times when we don't really know what the right thing to do is so much of the time, help us, Lord. Help us to make the right decisions. Give us your wisdom. And to that end, Lord, we pray that as we open your word, you would teach us not just what you want us to know with our minds, but that you would show us how you want us to believe with our hearts and even how you want us to live our lives. Lord, don't let us leave this encounter with your word unchanged, but make us more like Jesus Christ. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study today of Matthew's Gospel, and we turn to chapter 21. From this point, really from all of chapter 21 all the way to the end of the book, we're dealing with basically just 1 week in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And this particular passage continues a conversation that started in the passage we read last week, a confrontation, really, between Jesus and the religious authorities of the day, the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees. So chapter 21, beginning with verse 28, reading through verse 46, this is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans," the tax collectors, "and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Hear another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen," men who worked in the vineyard, "and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" They said unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner'? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now that's God's word for us today. So have you ever said no to God? Have you ever known that something was just wrong, just terribly wrong? You knew that, but you did it anyway. Have you ever known that you really needed to do something right, but you just didn't do it? Well, that's the situation in which those ancient harlots or prostitutes found themselves. And in no uncertain terms, God's Old Testament law was and is quite specific on this point. Sexual relations are to be reserved for husbands and wives bound together by the covenant of marriage. And so reducing such a solemn obligation to a merely monetary transaction, nothing could be further from God's intentions. And what about the publicans, those ancient tax collectors? Well, they were no better. As independent contractors, they had agreed with their Roman overlords to collect a certain amount of revenue from an assigned territory. Now, anything they collected above the prearranged amount was theirs to keep. So they routinely demanded more than people were truly obligated to pay. The tax collectors, most of them were Jews, but they made their living by selling their allegiance to the Romans and by cheating their own neighbors and friends. It's hard to imagine anyone saying a firmer, a more defiant no to God's law of love than those publicans said. But you know, it wasn't just ancient publicans and harlots who have openly and flagrantly rejected God's law, God's expectations. No, increasing numbers of modern Americans call themselves atheists, deny the very existence of God. Others say they are spiritual, that's the term they use, but insist on determining for themselves what the spiritual realm is really like and determining for themselves what's right and wrong. And they do that according to what makes sense to them. Others today live according to what is profitable, or they just do what's popular, or most do what feels good. And they dismiss God completely from their minds. In one way or another, so many folks today are saying a resounding no. No to biblical standards of truth and morality and ethics. No to God. In contrast, the ancient chief priests and elders and Pharisees, well, they had all said a very clear yes to God, right? The priests were proud of their central role in the elaborate system of sacrifices prescribed by the law of Moses, and that they carried out in the temple every day. The Pharisees, well, they went even further. They not only tried to follow all the moral and ethical requirements of the law, down to the very last letter, they went so far as to make up extra rules for themselves. Oh yes, these religious leaders that Jesus was talking to, they had all said the right things. They were all performing the prescribed rituals. They said yes to God. But because they said yes, because they were so proud of the way they worshiped and the way they lived, well, they didn't pay any attention to what John the Baptist said when he called them to repent. They didn't think they needed to listen to John. Oh, no. Repentance. No, repentance was just for the flagrant sinners, like those publicans and those harlots. Repentance is for people who need to clean up their act. And the sad truth is that many people who call themselves Christians today act just like those ancient priests and elders and Pharisees. I mean, we all say the right things, right? We all said the words of the Apostles' Creed this morning, right? We might say, well, I walked the aisle, I said the sinner's prayer, I got baptized. We might say that, or we might say, I made a profession of faith and I joined the church. And us teaching elders in the Presbytery of the Gulf South are required to say, I acknowledge that everything in the Westminster Standards is true. Those are all good things to say. And for many of us, our orthodoxy, what we say, is not in question. Moreover, don't we all perform the right rituals? I come to worship even when it's freezing cold. That's what everybody in this room can say today. I put offerings in the plate. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I'm not like those people who need to repent. Those godless, flagrant sinners. The atheists, the heretics, the no-count crackheads, those who sleep around, those who cheat on their husbands or their wives. I'm not like them. I don't need to make any major changes in my life. Can we be honest that we church-going Presbyterian types, that we can understand why the chief priests and the elders didn't listen to John? I mean, he's not talking to us, right? We said yes to God. But let's think again about the first story that Jesus tells. The story of the two sons, both of whom received an assignment from their father. Now, the main point of that little story is too obvious for anyone to miss. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to get what Jesus is saying, do you? He said to one, go. He said no, but later he went. He said to the other one, go. He said yes, but he didn't go. Who did the will of his father? Answer, duh. The main point is obvious. It's not what we say that matters. It's what we do that matters. That's why Jesus went on to praise the flagrant sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, because so many of them repented when they heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They were convicted of their sin. And they made fundamental changes in their lives. And that mattered more than their initial rebellion against God. It was their eventually obedient actions that mattered more than their initially defiant words. Actions speak louder than words. And Jesus' second story, the story of the vineyard, well, it starts out by making a similar point, doesn't it? For what did the owner of the vineyard expect from the husbandmen, from the men who worked in the vineyard? What did he expect? Did he expect them just to say nice things to him? Did he expect them just to make promises to pay their rent? No. He wanted the fruit. He wanted the grapes that the vineyard was supposed to produce. Or, as Jesus mentions, there was a wine press in the vineyard. Maybe he wanted some of the wine. That much is clear. But what kind of fruit is Jesus really talking about? I mean, he's not expecting all of us to go plant grapes, is he? What exactly is it that Jesus wants us to do with our lives? Well, since in this story Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 5, maybe we can find out from there. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah tells a similar story. Once again, he compares the people of God to a vineyard. He says that choice vines were planted in a fertile place, but they ended up producing only worthless grapes. Isaiah's point is this: God blessed his people, and God looked for justice from his people, but found only bloodshed. God looked for righteousness from his people, but heard only cries of distress. That's what Isaiah said in the first part of chapter 5. That's the background to Jesus' story. But in Jesus' telling of this story in Matthew, he points out not that the vineyard has a problem, but that the workers in the vineyard have a problem. The workers in the vineyard, he said, are continually rejecting the messengers of the landowner. The fact is that none of God's messengers, and we know who those people were, don't we? The prophets, the prophets God sent to his people, from Isaiah to Jeremiah to John the Baptist, none of those messengers came to God's people looking for lip service. None of those messengers, those prophets, were particularly interested in the people's religious ceremonies. What kind of fruit were they asking for? They were continually encouraging God's people to go beyond words and beyond rituals, to bring all of their actions into line with God's word, to pursue righteousness in God's sight, to pursue justice among God's people. God's messengers, God's prophets, wanted God's people to bear fruit, the fruit of changed lives, the fruit of turning away from sin and self, turning back to God. That's the kind of fruit they wanted, the fruit of repentance. And John was the last one of those messengers, and that was his message too. Repent and bear fruit. But that's exactly the kind of fruit that the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees didn't think was necessary for them to bear. In verse 32, Jesus criticizes them because they didn't believe what John said. They didn't believe what John said about the way of righteousness. As the workers in God's vineyard, as the leaders of God's people, it was their responsibility. The chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees were supposed to have been promoting repentance, not mere ritualism. They were supposed to have been promoting true holiness of life, not shallow legalism. So because they rejected John, the last one of the messengers God sent into his vineyard to receive the fruit, they also ended up rejecting Jesus, the son of the owner of the vineyard. And we know that by the end of the week that Jesus spoke these words, they would do exactly what Jesus predicted in verse 39. They would conspire with the Romans to have him dragged out of Jerusalem and killed. And in doing that, in crying out for Jesus to be crucified, they were rejecting another critical part of John's message. For you see, John the Baptist, yes, he talked about people's need for repentance, but he didn't just say that. He didn't just urge people to change their wicked ways. John was not just a moralist. No, he also talked about one who was coming, didn't he? He pointed, in fact, to Jesus. He said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, the way of righteousness that John was preaching wasn't just about getting rid of the worldly materialism of the harlots and the publicans. It wasn't just about rejecting the self-satisfied legalism of the chief priests and the elders. No. John's message, the way of righteousness, true repentance, meant more than just changing our words or even changing our deeds. It meant changing the whole direction of our hearts and lives. And that's because walking in the way of salvation is not a do-it-yourself project. Walking the way of righteousness, walking the way of salvation, true repentance requires being in a right relationship with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was part of John's message the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders didn't want to hear either. And why is that true? Because Jesus is not just the one who saves us. He's not just the one who fulfilled the meaning of all those Old Testament sacrifices the priests were so busily engaged in every day. Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, the only one whose blood can wash away even the sins of worldly prostitutes and tax collectors, even the sins of legalistic priests and Pharisees, even all of your sins, even all of my sins. No. For what else did John say about Jesus? He said, "There's one coming who's mightier than I am. In fact, I'm not even worthy to take off his sandals. He is going to baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when he comes, he is going to clear his threshing floor. He is going to store up his faithful wheat. He is going to burn up the wicked chaff with fire. That's what John said. That's what John said about Jesus. John knew that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the righteous judge of all the earth, the one who deserves our total allegiance, our absolute loyalty. And Jesus agreed with what John said. Think about it. Today, in verse 42 of today's passage, he quotes from Psalm 118, the same psalm we read this morning. And what does he say about himself? That he's the head of the corner. He's the cornerstone on which all of us must build the foundation of our lives. He's the keystone that locks everything we are and everything we have into place. An astounding claim. And so, yes, of course, we must say yes to God. Of course we should. Of course we should bring our actions into line with our words. Of course our deeds should line up with our profession of faith. Of course we should bear the fruit of righteousness and justice, the fruit of true repentance and faith. But we cannot do any of that in our own strength, as those legalistic priests and Pharisees were trying so hard to do. No, we can only bear fruit for God if we are in a right relationship with the cornerstone, if we are in a right relationship with the Lamb of God, if we are in a right relationship with Christ. And make no mistake, we cannot gloss over verse 44. Jesus makes it very clear. There are only two options where it comes to a relationship with Jesus. Only two. One option is, instead of continuing on our worldly, self-centered way, we can stumble over the stone. We can stumble over the claims of Christ. We can be tripped up by his truth and holiness. And if that happens, we will fall on him. We will fall down before him. We will confess him as our Lord and our Savior. We will repent of our sin. And that falling on him necessarily includes what he says, being broken to pieces. That means everything about our lives is going to be turned upside down. In fact, Paul goes on to say that that kind of brokenness means dying to our former selves, that we might rise to newness of life in Christ. It's that extreme of a change. And isn't it interesting that in this passage, Matthew, the writer of this gospel, talks about the tax collectors and their sin. Because at the time Matthew heard the call of Christ, that's what he was. He was a tax collector, a publican. He, Matthew, was one of those greedy, cheating sellouts. One of those people that all the rest of God's people despised. But when Matthew encountered the claims of Christ, when he came upon the cornerstone, he stumbled. His encounter with Jesus shook him to his very core, broke everything about him into pieces. For Matthew abandoned his callous, cruel materialism. Matthew abandoned his career. Matthew abandoned his admittedly very profitable way of living. When Jesus came and said, "Follow me," Matthew got up from his counting house and left all of it behind. That is repentance. That is faith. That's option one. to fall on the stone of Christ. But Jesus says there is another option. What about those who refuse to allow Jesus to trip them up? What about those who refuse to fall down before him? What about those who refuse to acknowledge his rightful royal authority over every part of their lives? What about those who deny their brokenness and their need for a Savior? What about those who refuse to bear the fruit of repentance and faith and righteousness and justice? It's not as though they can somehow hurdle the stumbling stone and continue on their worldly way. That's not one of the options. That's what they want, but that's not one of the options. No, Jesus says, if we're not going to fall on him, he is going to fall on us. That's what he said. And that is exactly what happened to the people that first heard these words, to the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees. And it happened about 40 years later when the Roman armies came to Jerusalem and killed everyone and tore down the temple and tore down the city. But one day, that kind of destruction is going to happen on a much grander scale. For Jesus says he is going to come again, this time in the kind of power and glory that John predicted. And on that day, he will clear his threshing floor, as John said. He will sweep aside all those who, like the chief priests and the Pharisees, rejected him and his righteous rule. On that day, all the institutions, all the systems of ethics, all the relationships, all the resources in which we are tempted to put our faith, all of our worldly materialism, all of our self-satisfied legalism, all is going to be scattered like dust from a broom. That's what John said. That's what Jesus said. On that day, all those who have rejected Christ will have the cornerstone come crashing down on them. And Jesus says they will be ground to powder. So that is the question for us today. That's a question for everyone today. Will we go on just giving Jesus lip service? Or will we truly accept him as our Savior and bow the knee to him as our Lord? And then in his strength, will we bear fruit for him? The fruit of repentance and faith. The fruit of justice and righteousness. Let us pray. Lord, it is easy for us to think that repentance is for somebody else, but it's not. It's for us. Today, this week, give us the honesty to look into ourselves, to look at our lives, to compare what we do, what we say, what we think, how we live with what your word says. And then, Lord, give us the grace to repent, to turn away from anything in our lives that's displeasing to you, anything in our hearts, in our words, in our actions that we know is out of line with your perfect law of love. Love for you and love for others. Help us, Lord. Fill us with faith. Fill us with your Spirit that we might bear fruit for you and that we might look forward to your coming, not in fear, but in love and longing. For we offer this prayer in the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of all who trust in him. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 376. The words may not be familiar, but they are set to a familiar tune and make a wonderful point. So we'll ask the Lord to make us a captive in order that we might be free. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 376, and let us stand to sing. Thank you. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." May that be our prayer this week, that we would seek to do God's will in our hearts, in our words, and in our deeds. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.